I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, tonight to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10 this evening. I'm going to actually preach a sermon that I have already preached to our faculty and staff. I figured if it was good enough for them, it'd be good enough for you. And so let me apologize to the faculty of staff. This is round two for you, but I do hope that the message itself will continue to work in our hearts. I started about, I'm going to guess, a little over a year ago now, spending my mornings in my devotional time doing two things. One, reading through the scripture, which I try to do in a regular basis, just reading through the Bible. And then secondly, I've been working through the book of Mark as a time of meditation and learning and studying personally. And it has been probably one of the most delightful experiences I've had in my Christian life of just spending time in the Word. I feel like every morning I'm going to the Bible like I'm going to get ice cream and whipped cream on top of it and some chocolate hot sauce and caramel sauce. And every morning I just feel like that's what I'm getting from the Word. It's been so wonderful. It's been so beautiful. And in the study of the book of Mark, it's opened up in my thinking so many things. And tonight I'd like to speak on one of those main themes out of the book of Mark. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to start sort of very wide, and that is we're going to look at the whole of the book of Mark. It won't be that long as far as understanding it. Then I'm going to bring it down like a funnel to one very simple point. And really, I think it's one of the most important points in the entire book concerning us as followers of Jesus. My message tonight is entitled The Hardest Lesson of All. It's the lesson that the disciples struggled with, and it's surely the lesson that you and I struggle with. So let's read tonight, beginning in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, and we're going to read from verse 32 down to verse 45. And verse 45 of Mark chapter 10 has been called the theme verse for the entire book. So let's read tonight, beginning in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? I sort of feel like these are students at Bob Jones. Master, we would that you would do what we so desire. And my answer is, what would you like me to do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. That's called presumption. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. No, duh. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is called the Gospel according to Mark. Mark in the Bible was a gentleman whose first name was John, John Mark. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ like the 12 disciples. Tradition tells us that his mother owned the upper room where the Last Supper was held and where the day of Pentecost took place. And so Mark was definitely around spiritual things, but not one of the 12. This book here, Mark, most people believe, most scholars believe, are actually the writings. Mark is writing the stories that the Apostle Peter told him. So you could say Mark is the interpreter of Peter, and these are Peter's memoirs. And when you read the book of Mark, it becomes very clear to you that it's not being written in chronological order like Matthew or Luke that talks about Jesus' birth and how he was born and how he grew up and how he began his ministry. It's not the way it starts. It starts out almost like a sermon, verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so most believe that this is what we call a witness document. And that is, he wrote it with a very clear intention. He wanted to make a point. And he follows a story, or what we call a plot line. And as he's writing this gospel account, he is writing to a particular group of people. He's writing to the people in the city of Rome. It's around 65 AD. Now, I want you to think about that. That's about 35 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. 65 AD, essentially all of the letters of the Apostle Paul had already been written, especially the epistle to the Roman church. So if you think about it, you would think that the Gospel of Mark would have come first, but actually it came later. So Mark is writing to people who are believers. They've already received some of the Word of God. And he is writing for a very specific purpose, because the people to whom he is writing are Christians who are suffering, because it was during the time of Nero's persecution. If you know the story, that the city of Rome burned and Nero blamed the Christians. Many people believe Nero started it. And so because of that, they suffered. They were crucified. They were put to death. They were slain in the Roman Colosseum. So he is writing to believers who are suffering. He is writing the stories of Peter. And he has a point. He's trying to communicate something. And so what is that? What is the primary main message of the book of Mark? And it is basically the opening line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is essentially showing us that Jesus is God's Son. And the book of Mark is divided into two clear parts. The first 8 chapters take place around the Sea of Galilee. It's centered around the disciples who traveled with Jesus. And then the first 8 verses, basically, Mark writes about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And one of the primary ways we know that are all the miracles that he performs. For example, in the first 8 chapters, we have the miracle of the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue of Capernaum, and Jesus casts the unclean spirit out. And then right after that, he goes into the home of Peter, and there he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then at the end of the chapter, a man comes to him with leprosy, and he says to Jesus, "Would you please make me clean?" And Jesus heals him. And then you probably know the story of the paralyzed man who was carried by 4 friends on a stretcher. And Jesus was in a house, and he was teaching, and they were trying to get in. It was too crowded, so they go up on the rooftop, and they tear open the roof and let him down. And what does Jesus do? He heals him. And then, of course, you have the famous story of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the back of the boat. And what is he doing? He's taking a nap. He's sleeping. Storm comes. And he's still sleeping in the boat, and they wake him up, and they say, "Master, do you care that we're going to perish?" And Jesus stands up, and he speaks to the storm, and he tells the storm to be quiet. And it settles down, and the Sea of Galilee becomes like a sheet of glass. And they wondered, what manner of man is this? And then you have those two back-to-back healings of a 12-year-old girl who was the daughter of a man named Jairus, and she was sick unto death. And then right back-to-back, there's a woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and instantly she's healed. And then Jesus goes to the home of Jairus' daughter, and he resurrects this 12-year-old girl from the dead. Then, of course, you have the very famous feeding of the 5,000. Fact is, in the book of Mark, you have two feedings, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Why those two? Because the feeding of the 5,000 took place in Jewish lands, and the feeding of the 4,000 took place in Gentile lands, because Mark wants the disciples, and he wants us to understand that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile, because Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only thing that can satisfy anybody's soul. So over and over and over, we have these stories. We have Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee, and there he goes into a region where there's a guy living in a graveyard. He doesn't wear any clothes. He's controlled by thousands of demons living in his body. And Jesus delivers what we call the maniac of Gadara, and he heals him, and all of those demons in his body are cast into a herd of pigs, and the pigs go down into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown to death. All of this takes place in the book of Mark, and all of these healings are going on. Why? Because in the end, Jesus is trying to show, particularly his disciples, he's the Son of God. So we come to the end of chapter 8, and what do we find? We find the disciples going up to a town called Caesarea Philippi, which is up in northern Israel, and it's in the area of the Gentiles. And there, Jesus asks Peter and the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And essentially, Peter answers. He says, "Well, they say you're this prophet and this prophet and this prophet." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And we find the first confession of faith in Jesus there in the book of Mark, where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what's Mark all about? It's all about showing us who Jesus is, and then bringing people to make a confession of faith. Here is a Jew in Gentile lands confessing who Jesus Christ is. But here's something very interesting. That right after Peter's confession, Jesus made a statement that's puzzling. He said, and I quote, "And he charged the disciples that they shall tell no man of him." In other words, Peter makes this confession, and you would think Jesus would say, "Now go tell everybody I'm God's son." But you know what he said? He said, "Don't tell anybody." Why? Because in the very next verse, Jesus begins to reveal his mission. And that's where we begin the second half of the book. At the end of chapter 8, coming into chapter 9, all the way to chapter 16, the second half of the book actually takes place on the way to and in the city of Jerusalem. First half in Galilee, second half in Jerusalem. It's very neatly divided. And in the second half of the book of Mark, it's not so much about who is Jesus, but what did Jesus come to do? Because if Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he's saying, "You're the Messiah." And in the mindset of a Jew, the Messiah was a conquering king. So in their mind, they're thinking Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, defeat the Romans, and rule and reign from the city of David. That's what they thought. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Because Jesus did not come to be a conquering king. He's going to do that later when he comes back in his return, the second time he comes. But Christ came to be, from what we find in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, he came to be the suffering servant. He did not come to conquer, but he came to be crucified. And at the end of the book of Mark, we have a second confession. This time, it's not a Jew like Peter, it's a Gentile. He is a centurion Roman soldier. Jesus has just died on the cross. The veil in the temple is torn in two, and suddenly the centurion servant confesses, "Truly, thou art the Son of the living God." What is Mark projecting to us? He's telling us the point of his book, to reveal that Jesus is the Son of God, and people come to confess him. It's a gospel witness document. It is so that you and I would not just know about Jesus, but we would come forth and we would confess him as our Savior and our Lord. So that's the primary purpose of the book of Mark. But there's a second purpose. And actually it goes back to chapter 1, where in chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples. And so what is the book of Mark all about? It's actually a manual on discipleship. So if you want to understand discipleship, you read the book of Mark. But what you find, it's not like step 1, step 2, step 3. It's actually understanding what the Lord is trying to do in the heart of his disciples. And so Jesus goes to the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, and there he sees the disciples, basically calls them. He calls Peter and Andrew. He calls James and John. And there's something there that's very, very interesting, because in ancient times, in biblical times, a rabbi would never call his disciples. The disciples always sought the rabbi. It's like Harvard doesn't look for students. Students apply to Harvard. And so disciples basically sought out a rabbi, and they would make sort of, if you could say it this way, an application. They would have to prove themselves that they could follow that rabbi. But in this case, Jesus actually calls his own disciples. And I think there's a lesson there in the very beginning, that all of us are reluctant followers of Jesus. Everybody here is a reluctant follower. Everybody here. Most of you are not signing up to follow Jesus. You're following Jesus because Jesus has worked in you, and he's called you, and he's drawn you, and you are here because God is working in you. It's not your great strength. It's not your great devotion to him. It's his great devotion to you. And so we see the disciples, of course, in the first half of the book, and there they learn that Jesus is God's son. I mean, how can they deny it? And then we come to the second half of the book. And you would think that the disciples of Jesus would actually get better, but actually they get worse. You know what I find with Christians? There are times in your life that you actually don't get better as a Christian. You actually get worse. Some of you are in worse spiritual shape at Bob Jones today than when you were when you came a year or two ago. You're actually not better off. And you're actually not much different than the disciples, because in a sense, that's exactly what happened to the disciples. And what happened, and how do we see this, and what did they begin to experience? And that is, when you come to the second half of the book of Mark, you begin to discover what it is the disciples were struggling with. What is the hardest lesson they had to learn? And in the book of Mark, after basically Peter makes his confession of faith, what does Jesus do? Right after that, he makes his first announcement of what he's going to do, what's going to happen to him. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus begins to tell his disciples he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die. That's what he tells them. And right after that, Peter does something. Does anybody remember what Peter does? Peter says, Lord, you can't do that. You can't go to the city of Jerusalem. That's not what you're supposed to do. And what did Jesus do? He looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, say it. Get thee behind me, say it. Satan. He called Peter the devil. And then he made a statement. He said, here's your problem. You really don't understand the way you're thinking. You're thinking like a man. You're not thinking like God. Because what was driving Peter? Peter was motivated by self-preservation. And Jesus wasn't motivated by self. He wasn't trying to preserve himself. Jesus was trying to give himself. Jesus was going to the cross and he was going to die. And what Peter was thinking is, hey, that's not really what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about preserving me, because really it's about me. And we see right there the struggle of Peter and the disciples between what Jesus was calling them to do and what he was going to do. Because folks, if the Savior is going to suffer, what about his disciples? If Jesus is going to die, what about his disciples? Then we come to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, we find the second time Jesus prophesies about his going to Jerusalem to be crucified. So he goes, and second time, I mean, he says the same thing like he did in Mark chapter 8. He said, hey, guys, I'm going to go to the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And right after that, what happens? The disciples are walking together, and they're talking, and Jesus asks them, what are you guys talking about? And they were arguing. The disciples back and forth, what were they arguing about? Who is going to be what? Can you say it? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's like, what? Hello? Are you guys really listening and paying attention? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and die, and you're talking about who's going to be the greatest? I mean, it's kind of irritating, to be frankly honest with you. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them or reprove them. He just sets them down and says, you guys want to be the greatest? Hey, no problem. Let me tell you how to be the greatest. All you got to do, if you want to be first, just be last. You want to be the greatest? Be a servant. That's how you're great. But your problem is, not only are you concerned about self-preservation, but you're concerned about self-exaltation. It's all about you. You guys don't get it. You don't see it. You really don't see it from the scripture. I didn't come to get. I came to give. I did not come to live. I came to die. And then you come to chapter 10 that I read tonight. Chapter 10 is the third prophecy of Christ going to the city of Jerusalem and there to be crucified. And he tells the story, and he tells how he's going to be delivered over to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles. And what are they going to do? They're going to beat him, and they're going to slap him in the face, and they're going to mock him and spit on his face, and they're going to crucify him. And right after that, James and John come sort of in secret. And what do they say to Jesus? Jesus, can we sit on your right and left hand when you enter into your glory? And it's intended, by the way, it is intended to be taken as great irony. Can you imagine the people in Rome hearing this story read to them, and they're looking, and somebody's got to be laughing, like laughing at the disciples. Guys, what are you saying? Guys, you have no idea what you're asking. You're thinking that the glory of Jesus is on a throne and the glory of Jesus is on a cross. And you're going to discover very quickly that those that are on the right and left hand of the glory of his cross are two thieves who are dying. And then we come to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, which is really the theme verse. And what does it say? Let's go back and look at it. It says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What does the word minister mean? It's the Greek word diakonos. It's the word we get the word deacon from. Easiest way for me to explain it is, it's a waiter. It's a waitress. Next time you go to a restaurant in Greenville and a waiter or waitress serves you, just say, thank you, Jesus. Because that's what they're doing. They're doing what Jesus did. Why did Jesus come into this world? He came into this world to be a waiter. He came into this world to be a waitress. Remember what he said? He said, let me tell you how the Gentiles rule. They rule by being dictators. They rule by controlling. But that's not my people. My people don't work that way. My people are the opposite. They come to serve. They come to be waiters. And yet, it didn't seem like the disciples really got it. Because what is the hardest lesson of all for all of us to go through and experience? And that is that to follow Jesus Christ, we are called to self-denial. Self-denial. Hey, have you gotten that yet? Have you gotten that? Are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Have you confessed him? Then what's the issue here? The issue is this, that he has called us to be like him. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross, and there on the cross, he died. And he's calling us to follow him and die to ourselves. You know, it's the best thing for you to do every morning. Wake up, look in the mirror, see yourself and say to yourself, drop dead. And you know what? It doesn't really look like the disciples really were getting it. Fact is, it appears like they were blinded. And you know what's really interesting to me is that on either side of these three prophecies, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, on either side are two miracles. You know the miracles were? They were miracles of blind people being healed so they could see. On the front side of Mark chapter 8, it's a blind guy in the city of Bethsaida, and Jesus heals him, but it looks like it's a partial healing because he's totally blind, and Jesus puts mud on his eyes and washes it off, and he says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see men walking like trees," and then he does it again, and he heals him completely. Do you remember that story? And you're wondering, what's this all about? I think Mark has a message. Mark has a purpose. He's trying to show us and help us understand that the disciples were slow to see this. Do you know that you in a part can be a Christian and yet be partially blinded? You really don't see what the Christian life is all about. Then you come on the other side, Mark chapter 10. And the last healing miracle in the book of Mark, except for the resurrection, is a blind man in the city of Jericho who's sitting by the wayside begging. He has a name. His name is blind. Does anybody know his name? Say it. Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is sitting there and he hears Jesus is coming by and he cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And what did the disciples do? They told him to be quiet. Why? Because they were embarrassed. Because they still hadn't got it. They didn't really see what Jesus was coming to do. Jesus was coming to set the captive free. He was coming to give sight to the blind. But it was still about them. They were so self-conscious. But he persevered, got up, and Jesus healed him. And then suddenly the Bible says something interesting about Bartimaeus is that he immediately begins to follow Jesus. And Bartimaeus becomes to the disciples what a true follower Jesus is to be. He left all and he followed him. And you know, one of the great ironies of the book of Mark is this, that what we call the insider-outsider look. The insider are the disciples. They're the ones that are with Jesus. And then there's all these people on the outside who experience Jesus, like the maniac of Gadara and Bartimaeus. And what you see in the maniac of Gadara and Bartimaeus and some others is that when they experienced Christ in their life, they instantly followed him unreservedly. And yet the insiders, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, all of them were slow. Fact is, as time goes along, they got worse. In all my ministry, I've been around Christian young people. And you know what I've learned? I've watched the young people that have grown up as insiders in a Christian home, in a homeschool setting. They've grown up in church and they've grown up around the gospel all their life and they hear it and they know the stories, but somehow they don't get it. And then somebody on the outside, somebody who's not even a part of your world, he gets saved and suddenly he's dramatically transformed and he instantly follows Jesus and he embarrasses you. You know why he embarrasses you? Same reason Bartimaeus embarrassed. Because Bartimaeus became an instant follower of Christ. And God is no respecter of persons. It's not where you grow up. It's what you do with Jesus. So you have to ask the questions. Did the disciples ever get it? Did they ever learn the hardest lesson of all? Well, you keep going through the book of Mark and you come to chapter 11 and Jesus is still patiently teaching the disciples. There's a widow woman and she's standing there in the temple and she takes the two little mites she has and she puts them in. And Jesus says something about this woman. He said that those that are wealthy gave out of their riches. So it really wasn't that much of a sacrifice. But the Bible says that when she put those two mites in, she put in everything. Jesus is making a statement to his disciples. Guys, don't you see it? I want everything. I don't want part of your life. I don't want half of your life. I don't want 3/4 of your life. I don't want 90% of your life. I want everything. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does Jesus have everything in your life? I mean it. Have you come to the place where you've died to yourself, you've denied yourself, and you said, "Lord, I got one ambition in life, and that's to serve and follow you"? Did they get it? Come to chapter 14. You have Jesus going into the home of Simon the leper, and there a woman comes in and she takes a flask and she breaks the flask. It's filled with what's called nard, a perfume. It's used for the anointing of a body when somebody dies, and she takes this extremely expensive and she pours it all over the body of Jesus. And do you remember what the disciples said? What a waste. Why are you guys wasting this on Jesus? And Jesus says, why she did it. She's doing this for my burial. You know what? She knew he was going to die. She knew it. And I believe there was one other person in that room who understood Jesus was going to die. I don't think the disciples got it. I don't believe it. But one disciple did. You know who it was? It was Judas. And I believe that Judas saw at that moment Jesus was going to die. And you know what he said? I'm out of here. Because this is not what I was looking for. And he went out and betrayed Jesus. Did the disciples ever get it? You continue in chapter 14 and they go up to the upper room, Last Supper. Last Supper is the Passover meal, and they did the Passover meal every year. They knew all about it. But in this time, Jesus did something different. He gave them some bread and he said, take and eat this. This is my body. And then they all took the cup of wine. He said, now take this and drink this. He said, this is my blood. What was he saying? He's saying that salvation is through faith in the death and the shedding of the blood and the giving of the life of Jesus Christ. And you're to take Christ into your life. But did they get it? Did they really understand Jesus was going to give his body and his blood? I don't think so. And then you come to what I think is the most ironic passage in the Bible regarding the disciples of Jesus. And that's the Garden of Gethsemane. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. They just finished their last meal. Jesus would soon be arrested, taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. The next day, he'd be crucified. And there he takes his closest friends, his best friends, his disciples, those he loved. And he says to basically, he says to eight of them, I want you guys to stay here. And he brought his closest friend, Peter, James, and John. He said, guys, come with me. So they walked a little further, and he stopped, and he said, I'm going to go about a stone's throw away. I want you guys to stay here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch and pray. Watch what? He doesn't really say what to watch for. Watch Jesus. Watch if the bad people are coming. He doesn't say, but he basically says, stay alert. Okay, stay focused. So Jesus goes a little ways, and what do we find the Bible telling us? It says Jesus falls on the ground. He is weeping audibly out loud. Mark tells us he goes through three emotions, shock, stress, and sorrow. Shock because of what it's going to cost to die on the cross. Stress because he feels the weight and the pressure of dying and suffering. Sorrow because he's going to be separated on the cross from his heavenly Father and he's going to die. So much sorrow that it was about to break his heart. It's the ultimate point of depression. When you're super depressed, you want to die. Jesus was at the point of depression and death. He was under so much pressure, he began to sweat, and the sweat that was coming out of him were drops of blood. It's called hematidrosis. In other words, he was going through great, great, great suffering. And here's the irony. The disciples were just over here. They're not that far away. They had to hear him crying. And what were they doing? You tell me what they were doing. They were what? Say it. Sleeping. What? Really? I mean, does that irritate you? Do you ever get irritated at carnality? It's like, come on, guys. Jesus gets up, he goes back after the first time he prayed, and he says, guys, what are you doing? He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. That's a warning. And he goes back the second time, and he's doing the same thing, and he's praying, and he's crying, and he's sweating drops of blood. And what are the disciples doing? They're over here, and they're what? Say it. Sleeping. You know what? Let's be honest. Guys, you really don't care. Just say it. You don't care. It's not really in you. Jesus comes back the second time, same thing, says the same thing to him. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And he goes back and the third time he prays. And what happens the third time? Say it, they were what? What do you think Mark's trying to say? I mean, look, it's intended to be dramatic irony. Here it is. I mean, what can be more ironic than the suffering Son of God and the sleeping disciples? Did they get it? The answer is no. They didn't get it. And what happens? The soldiers come. They arrest Jesus. And what do the disciples do? they run away. Listen to me very carefully. And with one exception, in the rest of the book of Mark, you never hear about the disciples again. The book of Mark ends with you wondering, did they ever get it? Well, who was that one? Well, it was Peter. Because Peter said, I'm never going to deny you, because he was trusting in himself. He was more cocky, arrogant. And what does he do? He goes where Jesus is arrested and is taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. And he's standing outside and there's a fire going on. And he's standing there. And the Bible says there's a slave girl, a slave girl. Do you see the irony, my friends? And she says to him, are you one of the disciples? And what does he say? He says, no, he denies. And she said it again. You're one of them. I know you're one of them. Even your accent gives it away. You're not from Jerusalem. You're from Galilee. It's like it's real clear. The Bible says he denies. And he doesn't do it once. He doesn't do it twice. He does it three times. Think with me a moment. Had he been praying those three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, had he been praying, he would have been prepared for that testing, but he wasn't. Do you know why most of you fall into sin? The same reason we all fall into sin. Because we're not watching and praying. Because we're really not that committed to Jesus Christ. And when the temptation comes, we fall. The Bible says that he realized that he denied the Lord and he went out and he wept. And you begin to wonder, did the disciples ever get it? Now let's finish up tonight and go to chapter 16. What's chapter 16? Chapter 16 is the last chapter of the book of Mark. Tonight, I'm not going to argue a point of debate, and that is, where does the book of Mark end? Does it end at verse 8 or does it end at verse 20? Different translations have different statements, but if you have any Bible will tell you, there's always a question mark of whether it ends in 8 or whether it ends in 20. And the primary reason is that is when you begin to read verse 9 down to verse 20, it doesn't sound like the way Mark has been writing. He's been writing very consistently, and it's very different. So I'm not going to argue about that tonight. I'll just leave. But let's just suppose it ends at verse 8. So what happens in Mark 16? Mark 16 is the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. And let's look at what it says in verse 5. In entering into the sepulcher, these were three women. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in the long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And then notice what he says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man. Now notice the last four words, for they were, say it, afraid. Let's say it ends there, for they were afraid. Now think with me, I just want you to imagine. You're sitting there, you're hearing the gospel of Mark, you're in Rome, you're seeing the irony, you're starting to understand everything, and this is the way it ends. It says they went out and they didn't tell anybody, they were afraid. How many of you ever watched a movie and it ended and it's like, what happened? Doesn't that irritate you? That you never know what's going to happen? It sort of leaves you hanging. You see, Mark is writing with clear literary techniques. He has a plot line. He's wanting you as the reader to think. Because the question is this. When you read the book of Mark, the disciples started here with Jesus and they went down and they got worse. Did they ever get it? Well, the answer is, of course they got it. Because in the city of Rome, Peter was there. In the city of Rome, Peter was crucified upside down. In the city of Rome, it is very clear what happened, and they knew that because after that, the disciples met Jesus in Galilee. They went to the city of Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came because what had happened to the disciples, they understood that Jesus truly was who he said he was, and that when Jesus died on the cross, that was God's plan, and that he rose from the dead. And what do they have to do to follow Jesus? They have to do the same. They have to die to themselves. And when they die to themselves, then God raises them. Every Christian needs to have a crucifixion and resurrection in your life. Every one of you need to come to a place in your life where you come and you say, I'm going to die to me, my plans, my dreams, my future, what I want. There's to be a crucifixion, because you can't have a resurrection until there's a crucifixion. You want God's power? You got to be dead. You want God's leadership? You got to be dead. You want God to use you? You got to be dead. And the real question for you is the real question that the disciples had to face, the hardest lesson of all. And that is this: are you willing to embrace what happened to Jesus as your own? That you take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus. That's the real question. Now, one other thought, and I'll be finished. I don't know if what I'm about to say is totally accurate or true. I've actually never read this in a book. It's a thought that I've had from meditating on the scripture. And that is that the writer of this gospel, his name is what? Say his name. Say it. His name is what? Say it. Mark. So let me set for something. Could it be that the book of Mark is actually Mark's testimony of his experience? Because what the disciples went through, Mark went through. How do we know that? Well, we know a little bit about Mark's life. In Acts chapter 13, he's with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and they leave Antioch, and he's going with Paul as Paul's servant. And they sail up to an area called, basically, it's the area of Galatia. And in Acts chapter 13, we read something about Mark. It says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What happened? I don't know. All we know is that John Mark, is with Paul and Barnabas, and they go on the missionary journey, and about halfway through, he quits. Why? I don't know. Did he wimp out? I don't know. Was he homesick? I don't know. Was he scared? Maybe. Was Paul too mean? Maybe. Was it not any fun any longer? Probably. We don't know. But we know he quit. And they finish their journey and they go back and they report to the church and they're going to go on a second journey, Paul and Barnabas, and they get together and say, okay, let's go on a second journey. And Barnabas said, hey, let's bring Mark. Do you remember the story? What happened? Paul said, no way. I'm not going to take Mark. I can't trust Mark. Mark's self-oriented. He quit on me. Can't come. Barnabas said he needs to come. And so what do we have? We have the First Baptist split. Paul and Barnabas decide they can't work together because they differ in opinion over a guy named Mark, and they split off. Barnabas goes his way, and Paul takes Silas and goes on a second missionary journey. And when you read that, you wonder, whatever happened to Mark? And you really don't know what happens to Mark until Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul is writing Timothy, and Timothy is in the city of Ephesus. And guess who's there? A guy named Mark. And you know what he says to him? He says, take Mark and bring him with you, for Mark is profitable to me, Paul says, for the ministry, for the diakonos, for the service. Here's my thinking. My thinking is that this book of Mark is actually Mark's, if I could say it behind the scenes, secret testimony that actually Mark experienced the same thing. He didn't get it, but God in his patience and his mercy helped him where he finally came and surrendered to the Lord. There's a wonderful and beautiful lesson that we find in the book of Mark, and that is, though the disciples forsook Jesus, Jesus never forsook the disciples. Do you know what? If you're faithful to the Lord, it's not because you're faithful. It's because He's been faithful to you and hasn't forsaken you. So here's my challenge to you as we begin this semester and as you go through, many of you freshmen, and all the way up to you seniors, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to live for self or are you going to die to self? Because the hardest lesson of all is the lesson of self-denial. But that is the lesson that we all have to learn to follow Jesus.